We're so thankful for all that you have done. Yes, all. We're so thankful for all you want to do. We're so thankful for all that you have done. So thankful for you. Let's sing it. We're so thankful for all that you have done. We're so thankful for all. We're so thankful for all that you have done. So thankful for you. As we gather together, give us love for one another. May we honor you in all that we do. Seek for your wisdom to build on firm foundation. Let your spirit come and make us one. We're so thankful for all that you have done. We're so thankful for all you want to do. We're so every day you've been faithful. Every morning we're so grateful just to be your friend and serve you again. Fill our hearts with your purpose. Show the plans that you've made for us, Lord, in every way. This is your day. We're so thankful. We're so thankful for all you want to do. We're so thankful for all that you have done. So thankful for you. There is
So as a dad, as a husband, I long to try to keep my family safe, and that's why I try not to take them camping that often. And yet we know God has a great journey for us. He's leading us places we can't imagine. He's knitting us together, and he's making us one. And this morning we consider, what are those things we need for the journey? How's that, better? It's kind of just, no? It's not, it wasn't code? Can you stop that? I told you I'm ADD about the thing, and then you're like, I don't know what that is. So we talked about what needs to be put in our baggage, right? And what we need to pack and what we need to be careful isn't part of this journey. And part of it is once you get to where you're going camping, you want to make sure that the place is safe. You want to guard every last element of it, right? And so I have failed miserably as a dad, husband, camping and family camp. I pick sites that are on an angle. I put too many people in the tent. We all just slowly fall down into the one corner in a little ball of way too much coziness. That's what happens. There's rocks. There's no sleep. Do you sleep? I didn't sleep. We didn't sleep. No, there's no sleep. And what's the deal with money? Who wants to sleep with your legs tied together? That is just wrong. Some creep designed that one. I need my legs. I need to get some movement going on in my camp time. So what we decided to do as a family is we decided this time, instead of camping, we're going to drive 14 hours to Phoenix, Arizona. We had a little free time. This was 3 weeks ago. And so it's a perfect idea. This family offered us their glorious home, a beautiful home just outside of Phoenix. And we thought, okay, we've got basically 5 days. And if we drive straight 14 hours, we can get there and we'll have at least 3 full days of sun by the pool. It'll be awesome. It was Mother's Day. When we left, there was about 12 inches of fresh snow that happened on that day. I preached in the morning. We all got in the car and we were going to have a good time. And so we drove 14 hours. We didn't make it there that first night, right? We get all the way to mess this one up. Where we're Flagstaff. Get to Flagstaff. We have to get a hotel. It's super late. Tired, right? It was fine. Great. Vacation's turning out really good. Next morning, drive another 6 hours into Phoenix. Get to the place. We had about 2 days of great sun just by the pool and just having fun and that vibes. We're like, see, camping is for losers. And we're just having the best time ever. And it gets time for bedtime. Well, in the desert, there are these demon bugs, right? I call them the evil Arizona demon crustacean, the scorpion, right? And so this house is beautiful, and yet they spray for scorpions. And so we found a little dead one in one of the bathrooms just along the edge because they spray, and that happens pretty natural. And so being a good husband, wanting to protect my home, every night as the kids are getting in bed and we're getting ready for bed, the big thing is, Dad, come check my bed, right? So I go, and I got to check my son's bed, and then I got to check my daughter's bed, and then my wife's like, have you checked my bed? Yes, I'll check the bed, right? You kind of get to that place where you're like, you pop the sheets up. I mean, this house is gloriously beautiful. You know, okay, I've checked all the beds, right? Big protective guy. I guess it was the second night at about 1:30 in the morning. I heard the thing that no man ever wants to hear, which is, it's at 1:30 in the morning, is, oh, turn the light on. What is it about marriage, right? The first year, right, your wife says, turn the light on. You're like, oh, yes, babe, I'd love to. Turn that light on, freeze or anything I can get you. Do you need a snack? Are you okay? 23 years into it, it's like, I don't want to turn a light on, you know. Okay. So 1:30, turn the light on. So I turn the light on, I look over, and she's like, and the sheets, and then she starts to panic, and the sheets come flying. She goes, there's something in the, it just stung me. And then it was this moment that is etched deep into my heart and my mind and may never, ever leave. And men, by the way, if you ever see this, you just need therapy afterwards. But as the sheets came back, I saw something come out of my wife's nightie that I never want to see again. It was a demon bug, and it stung her on this thigh. And then it's coming across, and it nails her on the other side. Then the thing turns his eyes on me and his little clippers. And so I did what every protective husband in this room would do, right? I screamed like a 5-year-old girl. And it's coming at me across the bed, literally on that white sheet, just whoa, 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 and it's, and it's looking for blood. And so I grabbed next to my bed and I had a little square of tissue for my cup to go on. And that square became the demise of the creature as it attacked me. And so I murdered him. I squished him. And this little things coming up at me, and I just killed him. And then after I killed him, I drowned him in the toilet. Number two, second murder. After I murdered him the second time, right, I took photos for Facebook. So my wife's freaking out. Kids are freaking out. Get your shoes on. Everyone's up in the living room, right? The fear and the panic and what has happened, and the unthinkable evil has happened. That the crustacean was in our bed and it stung my wife twice, and we're freaking out. And she's like, what do we do? She's on the phone with the bug dude. You know, middle of the night, that's what you do, poison control. He's like, all right, here's what you got to do. You got to check it for these stripes, because if it's this bug, pretty soon you're going to become incontinent. Right, the scream. Okay, I've taken photos of him. You know, we're looking at him. So after I went ahead and squished him and murdered him and then drowned him, I then put him in a jar and suffocated him, which is murder number three. And then I threw him out, which is murder number four. And if there had been a gun, I'd have shot it. Okay? If there had been gasoline in the garage, I'd have burnt the house down. And then I did what every protective husband would, as I gathered my family together and we prayed over my wife. And my daughter brought her the Bible, which, of course, is her place of comfort. And so we began to pray, and we're all standing there. And I said, so, shall we all get back into bed? And they're looking at me like the biggest idiot on the planet. Or shall we go ahead and get in the car and drive 1,000 miles away from this godforsaken state? And the family said, yes. And so 28 minutes later, we were packed in our car, and we drove three states away, 1,000 miles, 16 hours. I think it was about the seventh hour we finally went, oh, are we away? Right? From Arizona with the demon bug. Protection. Now that's protection, baby. That's what I offer you. That's all I'm saying. Murder the bug four times, then leave the state, drive immediately 1,000 miles away. Safety tip for your marriage, okay? Worked out great. We laughed all the way home. The reality is, that happened, okay? And so, I'm just like, wash it. No more. Not. That bug didn't come out of her nightie. We need to guard our marriages, right? We know this is just a fun story, and it did actually happen exactly that way. I didn't burn the house down, though. But we need to protect our homes. You know, we got to be alert to those things that get in the way. And so I'm going to invite my bug survivor wife up to share just some beautiful points on, I know, you're like, what point is that? I don't know. Cool story though, right, Nancy? What? It's a bug story. It's a camping bug story. We don't even open our Bibles, did we? That was no. Come on, baby, you better bring it.
Okay, that really hurt. That's all I have to say is that really, really, really hurt. And my hero did squish it with a tissue this big. It was a 3-inch scorpion. I was sound asleep and I felt something on my thigh. You know that thing you do in your sleep where you brush at it? Don't do that in Arizona. That's bad. But it's funny because I wrote a little note. I was thinking about worship tonight and thinking about some of the conversations we've had, and you guys, we're all so tired right now. And I don't mean because we didn't sleep in a hotel. I actually slept pretty well. I mean because we turn on the news and there's been another shooting in another school. Or because there's another pandemic going around and we don't know when it's going to hit. And because if we stand up for our faith in Jesus Christ, we could be persecuted and sent to jail and mocked. We're tired. It's within our own families. And it's all over our world. There isn't a safe place to go. And that's what God said would happen, didn't he? But doesn't it kind of catch you off guard? I was thinking about how we have to protect each other, that Tommy was tired and I was tired, but he stood up and he fought the scorpion that came flying out of my jammies. It was really gross. The truth is, we're all going to keep being tired. I don't see the world getting much better. So how do we find the strength and the energy to protect? To not just protect each other in our marriages, but I believe the church is going to have to stand up and protect its own and be a safe place for those that don't know Jesus Christ to come in, to find safety and refuge and protection. Because remember, our marriages are more than just fun. The fun and giggles of driving 1,000 miles away at 3 o'clock in the morning. We did. We laughed so hard. I don't know if that was hysteria or humor. The marriage is a reflection of Jesus Christ. There's safety there, but we have to choose to protect. And it's a choice. We don't have that model in the world. And I hope I'm not beating a dead horse when I say the world doesn't show standing up for one another. They snipe and they backbite and then they publicize it, call it good TV. Let's make a reality show out of that. Somebody's going to like it. Yeah, our flesh is going to rise up and say, yeah, their marriage is worse than mine. So we have to choose something different, and it's hard. 1 Peter 4:8 says, and above all things. For me, it's the little words. It's the little three-letter words in the Bible. And above what things? All things. Have fervent love for one another, fiery love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Because guess what? I'm still an idiot. I'm still the same. Can I say that? I'm still the same idiot that he married almost 23 years ago, and he is stuck with me because love covers a multitude of sins. He loves me selflessly. I come back to this principle time and time again. I think it's a good, solid one. Christ died for us while we were still sinning. He did that before I said thank you. He did that knowing I'd make idiotic choices. And remember, the marriage is a reflection of what he's done. 1 John 3:16, this is how we know what love is. That one would, I just butchered it, one would lay down their life for another. It's a beautiful picture, safety and protection. We need to give each other a safe place to be molded into the image of Christ. If Tommy had left all those years ago, I would not have become to this day who Christ had made me to be. And I know I'm like one millionth down the path, and he's still here. So I need to create a place for him to be safe, to become the man God created him to be, and vice versa. Protection. Now, when we go out into the world, that is not the case. It's like sport to ridicule and mock and hurt with our words. So we need to give each other that safe place. And one of the first places that I wrote down was verbal protection. And verbal protection is the idea that I'm an idiot. But Tommy doesn't call people and tell people when I'm an idiot. Though he probably should. It is kind of funny. The idea is that it's safe in my home to make a mistake. And he doesn't call anyone and say, I don't know what to do about her. I can't get her to stop spending money on, give me something quick, earrings, shoes. What'd you say? Anti-scorpion cream. Do they make that? I think we just found a business, honey. And when Tommy makes a mistake, because as cute as that boy is, occasionally he makes a mistake. I don't call my parents. I don't call my brother. I don't tell my kids. Because it's safe in our home. And here's the biggest principle behind that. If I call Terry and Nancy and I tell them that Tommy's an idiot, the next time Terry and Nancy see Tommy, they're going to remember that. Whereas I'm going to have forgotten it because he's so cute. It's like our kids. We'd throw them back if they weren't so stinking cute. So when we make that breach in our security, we create a place that is no longer safe. Now, if you have done that, so have we. There's no condemnation here, but there's freedom waiting at the door. We can choose to guard our mouths and give our families that verbal protection. Can I tell you right now, that goes for my kids too? My kids live in what you might call a fishbowl. Every action is scrutinized. And to me, I needed them to have a safe place to grow up and be human, to fall in love with Christ without condemnation and judgment. So it matters what I say about my kids as well as my husband. Look at John 13, 30 and 31. This one blows my mind. Actually, the whole Bible does, but this one right here, right now. Having received the piece of bread, this is Jesus in the upper room right before he's going to the cross. He's with his disciples. He has just dipped his bread with Judas, which is one of the most intimate acts that you can do. He knew that Judas was about to betray him, didn't he? And yet he supped with him, right? That's your word, babe? Love that word. Having received the piece of bread, he then went out immediately, and it was night. So when he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him." Now this is one of those moments where you're like, what the heck is she talking about? I'm looking at the absence of words here. Because that's not what I would have said if I had just sent out the man who was going to send me to the most brutal, horrific death ever. Now, we know he had to go to the cross, or we couldn't be called by his name and have eternal life. But he looked at the man who betrayed him and sent him on his way, And then he said, now the Son of Man is glorified and God is glorified in him. So when he knew Judas was about to betray him and he's got a table of his BFFs, people that had walked with him, he didn't go, okay, that stinks. I loved that man and look what he's about to do. He watched me do miracles and he's about to sell me out for 30 pieces of silver. That's what he didn't say. And if that was the one that would go and sell him out, how much more the one that we love? The one that is one flesh with us. We're supposed to not revile. He was our example. He went to the cross as a lamb to the slaughter. He never defended himself. But that's our flesh, right? Tommy wronged me. I need you to come tell me I'm okay. That's what we see on TV. You look and you go, that husband is an idiot. She should leave him. She was wrong. But our role model is Jesus Christ, who didn't even revile his enemies. He said nothing. It's a crazy, crazy principle in our world. We're looked at like we're freaks. Amen. Bring it on. It is actually possible to speak sweetly about others. It's crazy. When the Lord started to impress this on me, and I was the queen of sarcasm, right, honey? He looked at me one time, he goes, you know, the definition of sarcasm is the ripping and tearing of flesh. And I'm good at it. But it's an interesting principle. Those things that he tells us to do in the Word, he tells us to speak to each other in psalms and hymns. We're to be uplifting each other, but that seems almost virtually impossible. But when we ask him for his help, before I walk out the door, I pray that he'd set his hedge over my mouth, that my words would lead people towards him. Do I blow it? Oh, you bet. I'm the queen of blowing it too. But it is possible to start to speak those words of love and uplifting. We're going to be angry. We're going to have those moments. But I know there are places we don't go in our marriage. There are things I don't say to him. I'm not going to take a bat to my own kneecap. And if he's one half of me, that's what I'm doing. So I need to give him verbal protection. I need to choose to give him spiritual protection. This is another crazy principle. Protection isn't just important with our mouths, but more importantly, it's spiritually. I have a choice every second of every minute of every hour of every day as to what I bring into my home. Now, I'm not talking about yummy cookies and brownies that clog his arteries. I'm talking about media. I'm talking about attitude. I'm talking about gossip and yucky words out of my mouth, or poison. Have you guys had that experience? Have you ever seen the way it takes your home and the temperature of it and just spirals it into the toilet? It's a bummer. I think about it when I open a magazine and I see some hot babe in inappropriate clothing that's in my house. I don't want my husband to see that. I want to give him protection. I want to give him protection from things that take him from Jesus Christ. That's a choice every day. I can bring in things that bring life, or I can bring in that which brings death. Luke 6:45, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Psalm 101:3, I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. I had a strange moment a couple of years ago where I decided that I was called by God to stop watching all secular media, stop reading all secular books, stop listening to all secular radio. That went over really well at the dinner table. Not because my family is addicted to CSI, but it just is kind of a weird thought in our world. But here's what the Lord had impressed on my heart, and that was, if it's not for me, it's against me, he says. So if I can spend 2 or 3 hours at night reading a novel that isn't for him, and then give him a glance at his word, put in, it's like eating Twinkies and then throwing in a kale leaf to make it all go down okay. There's no health. It clogs right about here. So I felt that laid on my heart, and it's funny because Tommy got real quiet, and then my sweet love said, I think I'll do that with you. And then the kids looked at us like, you freaks are not going down this path. Oh, no, we're already weird. And then Sarah said, you know, I think I'm going to do this fast with you, but my best and favorite moment was when Bear, tiny little Bear, comes hauling down the hall. I'm going to take the fast with you. I'm like, you're going to do what? Take the fast with you. My little kid decided to do it with us. So we spent a year not ingesting the things of the world. Tommy read 36 Christian books. There's a company called Lamplighter Publishing from the 1800s. Amazing Christian literature if you've never checked it out. I went from being in pain and comforting with things like movies to testing my God. Maybe not testing. What's the word I want? Trying him? Try me and see? Because he said he was my comfort. Why am I getting it elsewhere? It was one of the most life-changing years ever. And I don't miss it. I haven't really gone back. Every now and then I watch Despicable Me. So I have a choice. What do I bring into my home? Does it uplift? Does it draw them to Christ? Or does it draw them away? Because if it's not for him, it's against him. If it's this subtle, that's too far. Because a ship off course by this much will miss its destination by an entire world. So what am I bringing to my home? And the final one would be a physical and mental protection. I'm not as tough as he is. I probably couldn't have killed the scorpion with the tiny tissue. Oh, I love you. I'm a little bit wimpy, though. Although, when we got about halfway back, I realized I had been stung by a scorpion twice, got up and driven 7 hours. I'm tougher than I think I am. But the physical and the mental protection is not exactly what it sounds like. There's an intimacy. Are you guys going, oh, here it is. Here's the sex talk. There's a physical intimacy between a man and a woman that if it is breached, leaves a wide open hole for the enemy and the world and my flesh. And I am talking even about the time where you look in each other's eyes and say, I love you. Because we get so busy, we forget. So if I am not cuddling him, being intimate with him, listening to him, if we're not connecting, if we're so busy, you guys can absolutely rush the stage when I say this because I'm terrible, but if we can't put down our phones long enough to spend a couple hours, we have opened a breach. Ha, you thought it was a sex talk. But we have to guard each other like that, not deprive each other. He talked about that. It is vital. We need to treasure one another. This is not mine. That's not his. We're each other's. And to desire each other takes the sting and the weapon away from the enemy, the world, and my flesh. And that's you, babe.
That's good. And so these three vital areas that my wife brings up are so powerful. The idea of that we watch our lips. You know, we see that all through the scripture, all through the Proverbs and Psalms, this radical instruction about what comes out of our mouth. And we have an active choice every day, lift up or tear down. Love and cover and protect and the things that we're saying. And guys, here's the deal. And girls, here's the deal. If love language isn't on your lips, if you aren't telling your husband or your wife that you love them, they actually may not know. Because if your actions have grown cold, then surely there's nothing to present what's happening in your heart. And so we've got to start that process and guarding each other with our mouths and the things that we say. You think of that spiritual protection. It's one of the greatest years of our life and actually changed how our kids even look at the world and what they want in and what they don't want in, and the same way transformed us, because we said our home is going to be a safe place. We're going to discern what's allowed in and what's not. And we began to put those governors in place many years ago to watch that. And then finally, this idea of not depriving one another. And that comes from that 1 Corinthians scripture I shared with y'all on chapter 7, verse 1 through 5. And that verse 5, do not deprive one another, lest with agreement for a time that you devote yourself to fasting and prayer and come together again, lest Satan tempt you because of your lack of self-control, because he will tempt you. And so if a gap has come with our words with each other, guess who's going to tempt you? The enemy. If there's become a depriving of spiritual things, say one of you wants to go to the church and on Sunday and the other one's not going as much, right? There's a depriving that happens. Satan's going to tempt you because you lack of self-control. If in your physical relationship there's no touch, there's no love, there's not this sense of a physical guarding that's going on, guess what? That depriving, Satan's going to come in and he's going to tempt us because of our lack of self-control. Our homes need to be guarded. This is the one you've been given, right? This is the one you're going to grow old with. This is one you're going to get super old with. And at the end of our life, when we breathe our last, we'll have walked through valleys and through canyons and by cliffs and by beautiful ocean sides. We'll walk through this life together and been able to share a love that Christ asked us to share. The glorious finish of this work. But we've got to guard it. I don't know what she did with my notes. Here we go. No, it's okay. Another part of this guarding or protection is the idea of having discernment about the things that are excellent. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 9, Paul was writing such a powerful and beautiful, joyful letter, even in the midst of great trial, great brokenness, to people that he loved. And in verse 9, he said, "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, and that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." He says, I want your love to abound more and more in wisdom, in discernment, in knowledge and discernment. I want you guys to rush forward, but I want you to do it according to my heart for it. Sometimes we get running forward in things. We just blast through things. We think we know what we're doing in it, and all's good. But we forget to use discernment in our marriage. We forget to be still enough to hear it and actually consider what God is actually doing in our marriage. Now, my wife and I had a great, maybe some of you have heard me tell this story, but it's a great picture of what happens when we abound with no discernment. And that is, we got an opportunity to take a bus in Brazil. Anybody hear my Brazil story? Somebody's heard. Yeah, my wife's heard my Brazil story. I'm just making sure. You never know. We had an opportunity to minister in Rio and also in a place called Parachi. And then Parachi is about 5 hours bus drive along the coast. And this was the greatest fear that my wife had, is that when we got in this bus that she'd get car sick, because she does. She's got to sit up front. She drives because, you know, it's just she can go south really quick. And we're like, oh, we're here serving the Lord. God's got us. And we're just going to go in faith. And that's what you do in mission trip. And we're like, okay, this is going to be great. And so we had the day where we had to go from Rio down to Parachi, and we went to the bus station. And we get there, and the bus looked cool. I mean, it had the tinted windows. It was the huge, you know, coach. And it all looked good, little curtains in the windows and stuff. And we're like, it doesn't look bad. It looks pretty awesome. You know, we thought we were going to be in some little bus going down the, you know, and it was like kind of, we're freaking out about that. We thought, let's get in front so you can look out the front window and we get those seats up front. We get nice little coach seats. We're looking good. She's got the window on the side and she can see out the front. Everything's good and the bus just packs out. I mean, it gets completely packed out and we're waiting and waiting. And out of nowhere, here comes the bus driver. And he's wearing an orange jumper. His name was Spider. He was from the local prison. You knew that was coming. You knew that was coming. I had to put that in my story somewhere, but right? So anyways, this guy's coming. He's got the jumpsuit on, and he comes, you know, running over to the thing and just hops up in. Boom, door gets closed. Wow, and this thing gets fired up. We're like, oh, I guess he's the bus driver, right? And so everything this guy did, he did at high speeds. I mean, it's like, bam, we're in reverse. Wow, the thing's flying out in the parking lot. We're like, okay, this is actually going to be a little bit more intense than we thought. And he flies out of that bus station, just hauling butt, like into traffic. There's traffic here, and he's like, can I say that? Yeah, I did say that. Whoop! And he just slows long enough to vibe the other people to stop. And then, boom, boom, he's out into traffic. Okay. And we get on that main road going out of Rio de Janeiro, and it's straight. And I'm telling you, this thing is flying. We are passing people on the freeway. And my wife's got that grip. Anybody ever get that grip? I got that. I'm just like, okay. I'm like, all right, we're praying. Lord's got it, right? And we, you know, wasn't long before I realized as we're going that fast, this thing has barely any shocks to it. It's like, it's like a tiny little boat out in the middle of the ocean. And so we're just flying along and she's holding on and it's straight. We're thinking, this is going to be fine. But the problem is we hit the coast. And when you hit the coast, it's nothing but cliffs and edges and little, it's crazy beautiful. But you find yourself with a madman at the wheel named Spider flying down the coastline of Rio. Things got dicey quick. Now those things are equipped with this governor. The governor lets the driver know that he's either going too fast through a turn, right? And so what it does is it goes beep, 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 if you start to turn. There was not a turn that we made that governor didn't go at high levels. We get into that first turn, it's like beep, 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 and it's swing, and I'm like, oh, Lord. Beep, 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 beep. And so 5 hours of this thing just flying, I am not kidding you. My wife's holding on, everything. Beep, 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 beep. We're going up on two wheels as we cross, and we're still passing people. And it's a two-way road. It was unbelievable. If you think that's bad, right about halfway in, all of a sudden we hear this. He reaches into his pocket while driving and pulls out his cell phone. And then he starts talking in loud language, and he wasn't sharing Jesus, right? This is like a drug deal that's gone wrong. No! Put the phone down! We're going to die! My point to this is a lot like the scorpion story, okay? And is this. I don't believe that that's how that guy drove the bus the first time he got on it, right? He had left his first love. He's just flying through, doing his thing, instead of truly using discernment about his life and about the vehicle and about those that are in his care. And he's just rushing through it. First time he got on the bus, I'm sure he checked around the outside, checked the tire pressures, right? Got up in his little jumpsuit, door check it 3 times, you back out, right? See, sometimes I think we get doing marriage. We get going through the motions and we get running fast and it's busy. There's a lot of things coming against us. And God wants us to use discernment. He says, I want you to abound in love. Why would that straight away? Abound in it. Go for it in love. But use all knowledge and discernment. I've got to stop long enough to hear what's happening in my wife's heart or I'll miss it. I know it appears like I can read her mind and I'm pretty close to reading her mind. Right? Okay. But the reality is I have got to take the time. One of the things that robs us, will rob marriage, is if we don't take the time to inspect what's happening in our marriage. You guys have done it, right? You've taken this weekend to inspect your marriage. You're checking the tires. You're checking the speed. You're not going in the turns too fast. You're not dragging your spouse through the wrong stuff. And here's the deal. One of the greatest things that we can say in marriage is, no, I'm sorry, we're busy. No, I'm sorry, we're going to have our time. We're going to be still and know that He is God together. And we're going to guard it. So I'm so thankful for all of you that have made this decision to come out from your lives and pause long enough to inspect the vehicle. Because it's vital. He says, I want you to do this with all discernment. And he said that you might approve the things that are excellent. So what's not excellent? If there's struggle and there's bumps in the road, what is it that's not excellent in your home? What is it that's slowly robbing you spiritually or physically or with your words? What is it that's beginning to show that's not excellent? See, if we don't pause long enough to stand in Christ and wait for Him to speak and look unto Him, kind of like that, kind of that picture of Adam where he was still and then God fashioned for him the answer. If we're not still to see what God's doing, chances are we're going to rush ahead. Chances are we're going to bumble through this and somehow we'll fix it. She'll get over it or he'll get over it. I mean, just push through. But God wants us literally to approve what's excellent, spiritually. Because we approve such garbage. And that's what became so very clear that year that we did that fast, is how much garbage we approved just casually. It's like, oh, that can't... It's, you know, one of our favorites was Food Network. And we love Food Network. And we're like, well, you know, we don't really watch really bad stuff. So even though they were fasting, it seems kind of crazy. But I'll tell you what, it's interesting. After a little break from Food Network, I realized how often I rooted, you know, you get the Chopped and you got three people there and one guy you really like and the other two, you're like, she's kind of nasty. The way she cuts that shrimp. She's this little smarty pants, right? Look at her. I could cut my shrimp better than you can. And all of a sudden I realized I'm judging these guys. This subtle little show, right? It's like, what harm can be there in possibly in Chop? Well, a lot. Because if my heart starts attaching to that and I'm judging that guy, I'm judging him, well, I'll tell you what, blah, 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 and I could do that better, right? That's yuck. We've got to guard that. We've got to approve the things that are excellent. And so this weekend, that's what we're doing, right? We're pausing long enough to check the wheels, pausing long enough to say, God, help us approve what's excellent. Because the fruit that you want to bring comes from you and you alone. Can't manufacture it, especially if we're rushing ahead too fast. And so one of the other elements is, come up here, baby. We're gonna close this out together. Because I want us to talk a little bit about creating that cozy, sweet, safe place to be. So we guard one another. We're mindful. Is that cool?
Oh, yeah. Okay. I love it. What's making me giggle, though, is that you keep telling stories and you can't breathe.
I can't breathe. I know. I'm about to pass out. Where are you?
See? I'm over here, but that's okay. I'll cut some. Our last point was not just protection, but nesting and nourishing. Mm. The idea that we create a safe place where we can be fed and filled and bring people in, entertain them, and fill them up with the right things. So nesting and nourishing is huge, and I love to cook for my family. Moms, do you love it when your kids eat your cooking?
Yeah.
Do you love it when your husband goes, that is the best thing you've ever made? But I get busy, and they don't say that?
Remember that chicken dish you did?
Oh, gosh. Wow. I've had to throw a couple away.
Yeah, that was a rough
one. He really did dry heave at the pate. But I love to feed my family. But when I get going, and I don't make that a priority, I don't get dinner on the table. I'm tired. I'm hurting. And I'm not nesting, and I'm not nourishing. I'm not taking the time to, this is kind of funny, but I really love to fluff up the couch pillows and make sure that the picture frames are in the right spot and create a place that when my husband walks in, it's safe. But the tyranny of the urgent rips us off all the time. The same thing happens to him. He deals with a lot of crisis and he comes in and he's like a whirlwind sometimes. It's the tyranny of the urgent, and we're called to nest and nourish each other. I don't want to close your Bible and lose that.
Go for it. Preach.
Oh, no, don't go anywhere. Okay, so a couple things that I need to do is make sure that, again, what I'm bringing into the home is peaceful. God says he gives us peace beyond our understanding. He gives us joy in the midst of circumstances. Did I mix those two up?
No, it's good.
Oh, good. Thanks, honey. He needs to know, and we can choose to do this in our actions. Like I said at the beginning, we are tired. We're shocked by the news. We're hurting. We're physically hurting. We're sad. We're broken. We have loved ones that don't know Christ. And yet, there's a place that God has called us to create. It's not a fantasy land, but it's a place where he's the center, where we can come in and drink deeply of those living waters. So that is our choice. Will we love selflessly? Will we listen actively? I can't even go into that one. I'll talk for hours. Do I do the things that I know bless my spouse? Or are my eyes on me and the panic I feel or the fatigue? Because we need to create a place where we can drink deeply of Jesus Christ. Now that sounds cute. It's often brutal to practice because that fatigue we're talking about is very real. After 9/11, they had to start telling people to stop watching the news because you're watching the same thing over and over again. We're not getting anything new, but it's starting to take us down. I fasted from the news and I came back to it. Do you know what I found out? Nothing had changed. We know what's happening in the world. If you want to know about it, read your word. So if I want to be that person that can listen to him, and I confess I don't always do it well. Often?
You do it all the time.
Oh, you're a good man. We need to do the unthinkable. Do the hard thing. And I have a surefire 100% guaranteed method. Do you guys want it? You know you do. How much have you got in your pockets?
Yeah. Ooh, this is where we fleece the flock. Sorry, Pastor. Because if you believe today, if you truly believe.
You know he's always wanted to do that, right? Sorry.
I just did. I did.
Pastor needs a new pair of shoes.
20-minute offering sermon right there. Go ahead. Sorry.
Here it is. You don't even... I can't.
I know. Give it. It's good. This nugget is good. I've been waiting for it.
A 100% guaranteed money-back offer right now. You don't even have to write it down. Spend time with Jesus every day.
Every day. Every
you
day.
Want to make the hard choices in your marriage, don't glance his way. Delve in. I used to think if I could get a verse in, I was okay. That's like trying to take an aspirin instead of chemo for cancer. The more I read, the more juicy it is, and I can't get enough. The more I find out about him in the Word, the easier the choices become. It is 100% guaranteed. Not to give us an easy life. That's the American dream. That's the lie. He never said it was going to be easy. He did say it was going to be abundant and good. So there it is. There's my offer. Should I give him those two?
Yeah, in just a second. Something to that point. So
get it, baby.
This is what Paul was saying, right? Don't do this without consent for a time that you devote yourself to fasting and prayer. And so often I think we think we've tried the church thing. We go, well, we go into church every Sunday, right? Well, we've done that. I read the Bible. Oh, I've done that. No, I pray. I pray all the time. When do you pray? Well, I pray on my work. I pray. But have we truly devoted ourselves to sit in the lap of the King? And that's what your point is, which is so powerful. Have you truly been intimate with Jesus? Because if things are crazy, it's time to get busy and intimate with Jesus and let him speak to us. Let him strip away all those things at battle. Let him strip all those things away, because if we allow him to do that, then guess what he's in the business of? Peace. Unity, right? And the glory of the kingdom. So that's what's going to come out. And that's what your point is. Break out those last scriptures there. They're perfect.
Yeah, but you brought up another point.
Go then, baby,
okay.
Go.
So my mom is a paranoid schizophrenic. I haven't talked to her in 15 years.
That's
like,
an opener, right? I met a guy named Spider in prison.
And every year on Mother's Day, I would gut sob because I wanted a mom. And it hurt. And I would pray. And he didn't heal me. And I'd pray some more. And he didn't heal me. But I kept walking and I kept praying. And this is how I know that the microwave solution doesn't work, because God healed me. I didn't go into therapy. I didn't read any books. I didn't do it well, but I pressed into my Jesus. And I remember the first Mother's Day that I didn't sob. And then I remember being able to look into my life and seeing the ways God had brought beauty from the absence of a mom. Because he brings beauty from
ashes.
So if we are willing to crawl into his lap, and even if he doesn't answer right now like I want him to, don't give up. He hasn't left. Remember, the journey isn't our enemy. That's where life comes. That's where our Christian character is formed, is in the fire of affliction. So we don't give up. Psalm 94, 18 and 19. If I say, my foot slips, your mercy, O Lord, will hold me up. In the multitude of my anxieties within me, your comforts delight my soul. Psalm 119, 165, great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble.
It's so good. And so God longs for us to see that his vision is different. He's got a plan for unity. He wants us to, you know, to add into our life those things that perpetuate love and hope and peace. He wants us to guard against those things that tear it down. And there's a promise that we get in Ecclesiastes. And I know you've read it before, and I want you just to consider a couple things as I would close us today with this. He'd say, two are in verse 9 of chapter 4 in Ecclesiastes. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they'll keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? And though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. There's great instruction for us in this. There's great protection in this. I need my notes for this part so I don't get all wobbly.
Do you want to go sit down?
No, stay with me and we'll pray together.
Okay.
And that is that there's this good reward. And we know it, right? We've tasted of that. So when we fell in love and the way our hearts felt with one another, when you went, oh, there's the one. Yes, he's the one. She's the one. Doesn't matter the circumstances. Doesn't matter if it was in brokenness. You had that moment when you went, oh, here it is. And then all of a sudden there was this promise of this good reward that came about. But here's the struggle. Here's the work. We have to labor. There's a good reward for our labor. This word is not a light word. It means work. Indeed, you come up here for the weekend to work on your marriage. You're going to focus in to protect your home. You're going to focus in to make Christ the priority and discern the things that will tear down. It takes actually action. It's not just, we're going to sprinkle some fairy Jesus dust, and they're like, whoa, all of a sudden you're the perfect puppet spouse of all time doing all the things. It takes labor. And so we must be actively lifting each other up. Woe to him who's alone if no one to help him up, right? Well, we've got someone to help him up. So are you lifting up your spouse, right? I love that my wife is lifting me up. She lifts me up in prayer every day. If I go into something, she knows I'm going to something, she's the first one to pray. If I'm going to a funeral or bedside or someone who's died or something has gone on, she's the first one to pray for me. She'll lift me up. And I feel held by that. In fact, I know she's doing it in times that I haven't even called her before, and she's that aware and knows what's going on within the day, and she's lifting me up. What a great reward. What a blessing to have one person in your life, right, who knows your heart and your soul, knows your minds, knows your weaknesses, knows where you're scared, knows all your petty little weirdness, and loves you and says, oop, I love you. I'm going to hold you up and lift you up, right? God wants us to lift each other up. We also have to lie down together in order to keep warm. It's an active word, right? How blessed are we, and what a great reward we have if we lie down, we'll be warm. And so are we resting long enough? Are we pausing enough to guard our flesh and to cause it to be connected and intimate? Because there's warmth and there's covering. Sure, we're pretty cool on our own, right? We can do some cool stuff. The reality is that we're warmer together. We're stronger together in the midst of that, all of us. And are we keeping each other warm? Are we aware that there's an enemy that wants to rob us? Are you alert that not only the world and the media and those things are desiring to tear you down? If you look truly at the world system and the message that's being given out there, is that you need to love you more before you can love your spouse. Evil. And see, that's not what Jesus did, mm-mm, right? You need to come down and go, I need a little me time before I give my life for you on the cross. He loved us first. He asked us to love, to be selfless in that love. And says, how can one be, one will be overpowered by another, but two can withstand him. And so what a cool thing that we get to do this battle together. What keeps us safe is we get to do it together. We get to be unified in heart, lifting each other up, keeping each other warm, right? Withstanding the wild blasts of the enemy. And then here's what makes us strong, right? It's that third cord.
That's the scripture I was looking for when we first started. The enemy comes, what was it? It's a brief scripture in Revelation, and I couldn't find it. The enemy comes to tear, destroy, and steal. That's not Hollywood. That's real. And without each other, we can't stand. We need each other.
So we guard the input. We discern those things which are excellent. And we stand in the one who showed us how to love. In Colossians, Paul gave such a great picture of this, right? To put off destruction and brokenness, and rather to put on that garment of love, gentleness, kindness, peace, the goodness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. It's a garment. And so today in this place, put your arm around your baby, okay? We're just going to guard. We're going to make base camp safe, okay? We're going to make it a place where this is ours, right? This is what you've been given. You're a little warmer. You're a little stronger. You're able to withstand.